truly pause, right? The whole world truly paused. This time around, it was because of the pandemic, right? Because of the COVID-19. We don't get these sorts of opportunities. But we feel that as a church body, that this is our opportunity to just also pause and to ask ourselves, what does it really mean to be a disciple of Jesus? I've been a Christian for many, many years. There's been a lot of things that I've been involved in, a lot of places I've served, a lot of different ways I've cared for people. This is the time for me to pause and ask myself, how have I been an effective disciple of Christ? We get that opportunity to ask ourselves this very moment what that means. You see, we can define our Christian identity in many different ways. We define it based on attending church. We base it on the sort of roles we serve in. We define it based on how many hours we give. Right? We use these different metrics. But especially for those of you who have been in our church this past year, one of the things we keep hammering to one another is this. When we think about what it means to be a disciple of Christ, one of the metrics we need to ask ourselves is how often do we live our lives where we share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to someone who does not know Jesus Christ? You see, the Bible defines a disciple of Christ as one who is sent out to proclaim the good news of Jesus to those who do not know him. So you have to pause and ask yourself at this very moment, do you live your life in that way? Do you live your life in that way? Can you conclusively say that I live as a disciple of Christ where I purposefully reach out to anybody who does not know Jesus and share his love to them? Do we do that? This is our pause. This is our reset. Because I think, unfortunately, and this, I'm just as guilty of this, I have defined my identity as a follower of Christ. I've used other definitions than the definition that Scripture uses to define me, to be a messenger, a witness, a proclaimer of the good news of Jesus Christ. This is our chance, church. If you are not living in that way, this is your opportunity to do a hard reset. Because you do not want to go back to the old normal. We've said that time and time again. You do not want to go back to the old normal. If your old normal is to play it safe, if your old normal is to be comfortable, if your old normal is to just want to take up space, have fellowship with other Christians, and live and coast through life, that is not what God had intended for his church. That is not what God had intended for his church. We are not called to be comfortable. We are not called to be safe. College students, in a few days, in a few weeks, you are entering your college campuses. What is your identity if you are a Christian? What is your identity? What is your goal when you arrive on your campuses? What do you think you're going to be doing? Who do you think you're going to become? This is our reset. Because we believe that as the community of faith, we are called to proclaim the name of Jesus to those who are broken, to those who are hurting, to those who need the love of Christ. Because we believe that here in our midst, rebirth takes place. We believe that here in our midst, restoration takes place. We believe that here in our midst, salvation belongs to the Lord. Our prayer, our desire, our hope is that many non-believers will feel at home here, will feel safe here, because each one of us, we're drawing them in. We're inviting non-Christians in. We're living out the love of Christ to them. I know this is probably blasphemous to say, I guess. The worst thing that can happen in this room right now is if all of us are believers. That's the worst thing that can happen. You don't need to hear the gospel anymore. You are called to proclaim the gospel out there. We get a reset because I believe wholeheartedly, I believe powerfully, and I'm dead serious about this in my own life as well as in your life. Rebirth needs to happen. Restoration in Christ needs to happen. So we've been through this series. We've been looking at what does it look like to be a church that is no longer wanting to go back to the old normal. We want to become the church that God has called us to be. What would that look like? We've gone through this series in the last couple of months. We, first of all, looked at what the church looks like from a Trinitarian perspective. We are the people of God. We are called to come and congregate together to worship Jesus. And we believe in faith that the power of the Holy Spirit leads, shapes, and molds us to become messengers of the gospel. We started off with understanding what the church is all about from the perspective of the Trinity. And then we transition to say, okay, now practically speaking, what does that look like? Are we just a bunch of people that come together, take up space, listen to a message, say goodbye after service is done, and walk away? No. The Bible specifically says that we, as followers of Christ, have been given unique and special gifts that should be used in building up the kingdom of God. We all have spiritual gifts that need to be exercised, that need to be lived out. Though we may be different in the different gifts we have, but God has brought his church together so that in these different gifts that are exercised, the name of Jesus is proclaimed. That people who come into this community will find hope and love in Jesus Christ. But see, we are called in our gifts and in our talents to come together, to serve together, to love on each other, so that we can build up God's kingdom here on earth. Because we are identified as a body of believers that follow Jesus. We are not an organization. We are not this group that desires for something that the world offers. We are together so that we can live for Christ alone. Which now comes, it takes us to this morning's message. For us to also be called a community that is nurtured. I love how Alan first started off our service this morning just by sharing about his grandmother. In just the many ways he has been reflecting on how she has nurtured him. From the academics, from the food. But I just love that picture of him remembering walking in the woods with his grandmother and just being able to still see the leaves changing and the smell of the forest and just the voice of his grandmother speaking to him and loving on him and caring for him and lecturing him that he's not doing his class, his homework. But to Alan, he was being nurtured. He was being cared for. He was being molded and shaped. You see, for us as a church body, to understand who we are as a church, we need to understand that we are called to be nurtured by God. And in Psalm 103, verses 6 to 14, we see a section in this psalm where God nurtures the community of faith. So if you have your Bibles, again, open to Psalm 103. Let me read from verses 6 to 14. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Three things I want to highlight from this passage this morning, in this section of Psalm 103. I love that first of all, the psalmist starts off in verses 6 and 7 by reminding the nation of Israel, remember who God has been for us in the past. See, he starts off in verses 6 and 7 by reminding the people of Israel, God is righteous. God is just. How do we know that? Because of what he did for us in the past. Specifically, he talks about the Exodus, about Moses leading the people of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. You see, for the psalmist, it was very important to draw the community of Israel, the Israelites, and say, look, before we even understand God to be nurturing to us today, we have to believe in faith that he has been nurturing to us in the past. We have to always go back to the past. And that's one of the things I love about Scripture is just how it encourages us and reminds us who is God to us in the past. Church, in the midst of your brokenness, in the midst of the pain and suffering that you had to go through during this pandemic, in the midst of the division that we had to go through, and so many things in life, ask yourself, how has God shown himself to you this past year and a half? Go back to that God, because you're going to realize that God had nurtured you all the way through. The psalmist reminds the Israelites, remember what God did for us? We were slaves in Egypt. We had no hope. We had no future. We were going to live and die in this nation. They couldn't fathom what God could even do for them in terms of deliverance, in terms of restoration, in terms of salvation. And God says, I'll show you. I'll show you how I'm going to deliver you. I will deliver you. And this is how I'm going to do it. And, you know, for those of you who know the story of the Exodus, right? Miracle after miracle after miracle, God showed himself to the Pharaoh, to the king of Egypt, so powerfully. And then even delivered the whole nation, all of the Hebrews, out of Egypt into the wilderness to the promised land. There were many close calls. There were many instances where the Pharaoh was like, no, okay, you can go. No, don't go, or else I'm going to get you. And finally, he actually chased after them. But again, God powerfully showed up, destroyed the enemy, and the Hebrews were set free. See, the psalmist is reminding the community of faith, remember what God had done for us. Whatever you are going through at this very moment, remember what God had done for us. And church, remember what God has done for us. We were oppressed. We were slaves to sin. We have been held captive by our sinful nature. But God's righteousness and God's justice showed up in our lives. Again, for those of us who are followers of Christ, you know that verses 6 and 7 is a powerful reminder for you of what Jesus had done for you. He saved you. In that very moment where you thought sin had captured you, you had no way out, there is no way, you've done your best, you've tried to work yourself out, and you realize you could not escape the power and the shackles of sin. And God says, I do have a way for you out. And so I'm going to show myself powerfully. It is through the sacrifice and death of my son, Jesus. You see, we know verses 6 and 7 to be true. So that's the first point we need to remember. To think about this God who nurtures us, remember what God has done for you and me in the past. He saved us. And that is why the gospel is so important in our identity. If we do not uphold the goodness of Jesus in our lives, if we do not purposefully share the gospel in our lives to others, you're going to slowly forget about the power of the gospel. You will. Time and time again, when I have conversations with people and I ask them to share the good news of Jesus with me, and they're Christians, they have a hard time. They have a hard time even saying it in words. And you know why? My follow-up question would always be, do you share the gospel to anybody? And sad to say, for many of us, we accept Jesus in our lives and we never share the gospel with anybody else. It's 10, 15, 20, 25 years later and we still haven't shared the gospel with anybody else. But see, Psalm 103 is reminding us that we cannot forget the good news of Jesus. We cannot forget what God has done for us. We have to remember how significant that was. We were oppressed. We were enslaved. But we have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember that, church. That is how God nurtured us for eternity. He saved us. Church, ACC, we've got to remember the gospel. It's got to be so central in who we are. It's got to be in the middle of how we revolve our lives. Ask yourself, how do you even schedule your life? What do you make a priority in your life? Art, what priorities are more important in my life that I schedule that in? Is the gospel a priority? Is it more important than some of these things? So the first thing we need to understand is, remember what God has done for us. He has done something so incredible in our lives by saving us from something that was going to eternally condemn us. He sent his son Jesus, and by demonstrating that through his righteousness and justice, God gave us an opportunity to be saved. Remember that. Make that a central component of who you are. Second point, looking in the past, remembering what God has done for us, specifically how he has saved us and delivered us, now he comes into the present. The psalmist draws the nation of Israel into the present. And if you look at verses 8 to 11, you see that the verb changes from what was the past to now what is the present. Because now he's drawing the community to say, look, what God did for us in the past, he will do the same in your life in the present. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide. He will not keep his anger forever. I love verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. All this to say, God is for you. God is for me. I've had many conversations during this pandemic where people feel like they're in such a lull where they now think that God is just someone who is just looking down on them, who is beating them, who is always angry with them. But see, the psalmist is reminding us that's not who God is. It doesn't mean that God doesn't discipline us, because he does. It doesn't mean that God is not angry because of our disobedience, because he is. But God's purpose is not to be the kind of God that beats you. He's not the kind of God that is angry with you. He is not the God that always condemns you. He wants to be the God that says, Art, my daughters, my sons, I want you to flourish. I want you to thrive. I want you to be who you are called to be. My relationship with you is not an angry God, a God who hates you, a God who despises you. No, I am a God who wants to cheer for you, who wants to support you, who wants to help grow you, to be the messenger of the gospel. I want to be there for you. And how am I going to do that? I am going to show my mercy. I am going to show my grace. I am going to have you experience my love that is steadfast, that is consistent, that is constant. It doesn't mean God won't be angry with you. He will when we are disobedient. He will when we're rebellious. But it's not going to last forever. For those of us who are parents, we know that to be true, right? We discipline our children. When we see them do something that is not right, it is our responsibility as parents to go before them and to teach them what is wrong. But I don't want people to think, especially my two sons, I don't want them to think that my relationship with them is an angry father who always gets mad at them, who always despises them, who always gets, you know, angry at them. No. I will discipline them. There are times where I will be upset. But I don't want, that is not who I am in front of them. I do that because of my love for them. I want them to see that I am gracious to them, that I am merciful, that my love for them is steadfast. I would like to let them know that, look, I am not defining you based on you disobeying me. I wanted to define our relationship as we, as imperfect people, are doing all we can to serve the Lord. I want to be that kind of father. And again, going back to what Alan shared, you know, I'm pretty sure when he was a kid, he probably thought that all his grandmother did was lecture him, put him down, right? But now he's much older and he realizes that that wasn't his grandmother's role. His grandmother truly loved him. His grandmother truly cared for him. Church, who God was in the past is the same God in the present. That he continues to nurture us. He continues to love on us. He continues to show us how much he truly cares. I've been watching the Little League World Series on TV the last few days. And there was one game I was watching, and the pitcher, okay, Little League is like youth. Okay, they're like 12, 13 years old. Okay, and they're playing in this tournament. And one of the pitchers, you know, he thought he was throwing strikes, but the umpire kept calling balls. And you can tell, you know, that the pitcher was getting a little irritated every time he would throw what he thought was a strike and the ump would go ball. You know, you can tell that the pitcher started, you know, he starts like throwing up his hand, he starts rolling his eyes, he starts like doing all these dramatic stuff on the mound. And then you can tell that the umpire was slowly getting irritated too. Like, really? You're going to do this, 12-year-old? You're going to show me up in this way? Even the announcer started picking up what's happening. Kid would throw ball. Kid would throw ball. Kid would throw ball. You know, all this antics. I love what the umpire did. I think when I was watching it, I think I told my two boys, man, if I was the umpire, I would just say, hey, you get out of here. You get out of the game. Kicking out a 12-year-old. I love what the umpire did. He stops the game. He walks to the player. And I see, as I see him walking to the player, I'm like, oh, he's going to kick him out now. Yeah. Goes to the 12-year-old. Takes out a baseball. Oh, I think he turns off his mic. Gives him a baseball. Hands it over to the 12-year-old. And he says something. Don't know what he said. Gives him a baseball. Takes the other baseball. Walks away. The pitcher never complained after that. What happened? See, the umpire didn't want to be shown off, but he did not want to put the pitcher in a predicament either, right? He doesn't want him to feel uncomfortable. So he pretended to call a timeout just to go there and exchange balls. Umpires never do that. But he used that as a reason to go to the pitcher and quietly say something to him. And I'm pretty sure he said, son, don't do that. That's not good. Because soon after that, the kid never did that again. You see, that's what God does. Right? We're missing the mark. We don't think we are. We're complaining. We're getting mad at him. You know, we feel like he doesn't care. We feel like he's against us. We feel like everything we do, he's just going to just make the wrong calls in our lives. But God demonstrates his mercy and grace to us by coming up to us, turns off the mic so that the world will not hear. And he, you know, he pretends that he's doing something, but what he's actually doing, he's talking to us. And he's like, Art, I'm not against you. I've never been against you. I want you to win. I want you to be victorious in me. But what you're doing out there in the mound right now, it's not going to help you. You're not going to move. You're not fulfilling what I have called you to do. But so stop it. Art, stop it. I am merciful to you, Art. I am gracious to you, Art. I care about you. I want you to experience my steadfast love. So here's the baseball, Art. And I go, yes, God, I understand. I understand because what you have done for me in the past, you are continuing to do. You nurtured me by caring for me, by saving me, by delivering me from oppression. You have brought me into the present where you are continuing to save me, you're continuing to deliver me, you're continuing to care for me, you are continuing to love me. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Which then leads me to the final point. How do we respond to this? We obey him. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Twice in this section of Psalm 103, our response to the God who nurtured us in the past, who desires to nurture us in the present, our response to this God is to obey him, to fear him. It's not fear that you're scared of him. It's fear that you're honoring him. It's fear that you're magnifying his name. It's fear that, yes, you are God and I am not. You see, when that umpire went to that baseball player, what he told the baseball player is, let's get this straight, son. I'm the umpire here. You're the pitcher. I make the calls. Trust me. I am here for your benefit. I will make the right calls. But I am the umpire here. You see, God is saying the same thing to us. Art, I am God. You are not. But I am here for you. Throw strikes. Obey me. Fear me. Honor me. Live your life for me. You will throw strikes. Art, you will always throw strikes. But if you disobey me, if you are faithless, if you are rebellious, if you are unchanging, if you do not want to believe in me, I will always call balls. But I am the ump here. I am God. You are Art. Live in fear of who the Lord is, church. In this time of the pandemic when things are like a roller coaster. Everything is like up and down and it's turning here and there and you are being sucker punched every which way. Know that this God loves you, died for you, nurtured you, continues to nurture you. So your response is fear him, obey him, be faithful to him, be on mission for him, fulfill his calling, be messengers of the gospel, live for him, because we are his nurtured community. Because we are his nurtured community. If I can ask the music team to make their way back here, let me just bring this up to an application. God nurtured us. He cared for us. He shaped us. He molded us. You know that to be true because you have given your life over to him in faith. He continues to care for you. He continues to speak words of kindness. He continues to live out compassion. He continues to be generous to you. And you know that to be true. He continues to bless your life. He continues to bless your children. He continues to bless you in your workplace. He continues to bless you on campus. He continues to bless you in your relationship with your neighbors. He continues to bless you each and every day because he's a nurtured God, nurturing God. He cares for you. Here's the application. So much has God done for us to nurture us, to shape and mold us to become this kind of a church. Let us now nurture the world. Let us now nurture the world. Inasmuch as God has demonstrated his love for us, demonstrate that to others. Demonstrate that to others. Don't just enjoy those privileges for yourself. Live it out for others who need to experience the nurturing love of God. And that is one aspect of who we are as a church body. We don't just enjoy God's blessing. We live it out to others. We live it out so that the world will know how caring and loving God is to them as well. And that is why for our church, we're never going to be a church that is just going to be a blessing, that God's blessing will just remain here. No. As one of your pastors, I will do all I can to lead you to live a life that is not for your own sake anymore, that is no longer for your benefit, but it's for the benefit of others. It's for the poor. It's for the needy. It's for the widow. It's for the orphan. It's for those who are broken. It's for those who are in deep depression. It is for those who are in the deepest of valleys and they're looking up and they see the way out, but they can't get there. As one of your pastors, I am called and I am determined that we live no longer for our own sake, but for this world. Because we have what the world does not have, the love of Christ. So who we are as a nurtured community, what God has demonstrated for us, let's now demonstrate it in love to others. Wherever you may be, think about your circles of influence. Think about the people that you come across day in and day out. All of us have neighbors. Good chance that the vast majority of your neighbors are not believers. A number of you go to work. A number of you go to school. A number of you have friends who do not know Christ. As a church body, we will be involved in what's happening here in the Runberg corridor. We will not be a church that just drives in here on Sunday and leaves. We will be involved in this community and what is happening here because the people who live in the Runberg corridor need to know Christ as well. I want to invite you. We are nurtured. Let's now be used by God to be nurturing to others. Let me lead us in a closing prayer, and then we're going to respond to God's word in a song. God, thank you just for your word this morning. Thank you for the psalmist who reminds us what it means to be a community that is nurtured by you, that we remember what you have done for us in the past. And for many of us in this room this morning, we realize that the cross, what you have done for us in the death and resurrection of Jesus, what you have done for us, God, is you have nurtured us for eternity.